Paul encouraged Timothy here in this passage to be strong and to war a good warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and we're going to start reading, let's get back a little bit. Let's start reading verse number 12. We'll read to the end of the chapter. If you're able to, let's stand as you read our scriptures just to respect the Word of God. This is God's Word. It's precious. It is perfect. It is without error, and it is for us today. It says there in verse number 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Every one of us today can give the same testimony if you're saved. We did a lot of things in ignorance and unbelief, but praise the Lord for the change that he made in our life. Verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." I don't care who you are today, if you're not saved, God's grace is exceeding and abundant today. There's not anyone that God's grace is not able to save. He will save those who are the most chiefest of sinners, Paul said. And if you're here today and you're lost, I promise you God's grace is greater than that. Verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just take the message this morning. Please use it for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray every word spoken will be your words, and that, God, you would have complete control of this service, and the Spirit of God would teach as only he can. And God, anyone today that's lost, may they understand that your grace is abundant and exceeding today. And God, you want to save them with your amazing grace. And then, Father, for us that are saved, may we take the challenge here in these last few verses. God, please protect us. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Paul's encouraging Timothy here, and he says to be strong. He says that he might war a good warfare. Now, he starts out by reviewing of the fact of his salvation and the fact that all those that are saved were saved by the grace of God. And the fact is, the greatest message that ever can be preached is in verse number 15. "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He came to save all sinners. He came for the purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm thankful today that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ did not come just for an elect few. He came for all those who are lost, everyone in the world. There's a group of people out there that like to say that, God only elected a few to be saved. That is a heresy. Christ Jesus died for the sins of the world. I don't know if you caught it the other night. We were studying through 1 Corinthians and we're preaching, and it told us that one of the reasons why they were to live the right kind of life is so that that they might get saved. That was a big deal when it came to that false doctrine I told you about. If there's a chance that people can be saved or not be saved, that does away with all that Calvinist teaching. The Scripture says that they might be saved. Amen? That was for free. You can take that and use that later. All right, let's get back to the message. Christ Jesus came to save all sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And then us that are saved, we are here for an example how that, Christ saved me and Christ can save you today. We have so many different backgrounds in this auditorium this morning. People come from different scenarios. Some have come raised in church, learned about the Lord, and got saved. Some were raised in church, went away from the Lord, but came back, and God's grace was there, and they were saved. Some were raised in terrible situations. Some were born into families that were wealthy, and they had to realize that despite them, they were still lost and needed to be saved. Some were born in situations of alcoholism and even drugs, and they found out that God's mercy is great and forgives their sins too. God forgives all of us. The fact we're all sinners and we all need the grace of God. And every one of us are an example. This morning on our bus route, we did something a little bit different. I normally teach a lesson, but today, one of our guys teaches a lesson, but today, we had all of our bus workers give their testimony of their salvation. And I thought it was awesome. As those kids, they sit there and they listened. I shared mine and I was saved when I was 14. Grace shared hers that she was saved when she was 9. Alex was 10. Coy was 8 or 9. And Lily, I think, was 14. And Lillian gave her testimony. I think she was 7. And we shared how God spoke to our heart. And we told the children how we got saved. And I looked at them and said, you know, that's your ages. God wants to save you. And I'm thankful. I don't care whether you're 7, 14, 27, or 87. If you're not saved, God wants to save you today. God's grace is wonderful. Then those that are saved, he gets to Paul, to Timothy, and he gives him a charge. Or he wants to challenge him here. In verse number 18, he says, This charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare. And we talked about it last week, being strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Look at this last part. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Paul warns here to Timothy. Now, we know Timothy would go on to pastor. Timothy would go on to all accounts of living a faithful life, serving the Lord, and how many souls were pointed to Christ and those discipled by Timothy, we have no idea. But as far as we know from the Bible and what history, Timothy stayed faithful. But the fact is, Paul looked at Timothy and said, but you better be careful. Because it doesn't matter who you are and how much you think you're strong, anyone's life can become a shipwreck. He says there again in verse number 19, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Do you know it's possible to be a Christian, to be on your way to heaven? Because that's what Timothy was. And up in the previous verses, when we believe in Christ, we have life everlasting. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Look at verse number 16. For a pattern, in the middle of the verse, for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. When you get saved, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Amen? It doesn't matter, praise the Lord. When you get saved, you are saved forever. We believe in eternal security. Amen? Because the Bible teaches eternal security. But to this eternally saved young man, Paul said, be careful. Because your life here on this earth can become shipwrecked. Now, would Timothy still go to heaven? Yes, he has life everlasting. But could his life have become a shipwreck? Yes. Probably the most famous, if I were to say, all right, let's mention some famous shipwrecks, all right? There'd be a couple of history nerds like me that like history that can list some things that people are like, what? But we all generally would probably say one of the same things, right? The most famous shipwreck of all time was, of course, the Titanic, right? That unsinkable ship that they built. All right, we have a song about it. Emily will sing it for you later if you want her to, right? All right? But we have a song about it. They built this ship and they knew that this ship was unsinkable. Yet we all know what happened, don't we? That ship hit an iceberg and it's one of the most famous shipwrecks in all the world and all time. And the fact is a lot of Christians are walking around thinking, man, I'm going to be it, man. I could never fall. I will never be that person. But the fact is, we all have to take heed, lest we fall. Everyone is in this auditorium are one very foolish decision away from being shipwrecked. And so I looked at this passage of Scripture and studying this warfare, and I asked myself, as Paul gave a challenge here, not to become shipwrecked. Now, if anybody knew what being shipwrecked was, Paul did. Paul went through a few of those, right? Paul was even in a ship one time that totally broke apart, and he hung on and floated to an island and was there for weeks upon weeks until finally he ended up in Rome. He had been in multiple shipwrecks, he said. He understood what it was to be in a shipwreck. And so he understood what he was saying. And for us today, he told Timothy he saw the destruction. He saw the disaster that was that shipwreck. And he said, now please be careful. Hold to the faith. He says there in verse number 19, hold the faith and a good conscience. In other words, you continue holding to what you know is right and what the Spirit is encouraging you to do, keep on doing it. That good conscience, that knowing what is right and continue walking in that path, because some, and he mentions a few guys, Hymenaeus and a man named Alexander, he said, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. You say, what, was Hymenaeus and Alexander lost people? I think they were saved people. They were saved people, but their life had become a shipwreck. He said he delivered them unto Satan. Well, in 1 Corinthians, remember we studied this on Sunday night, in 1 Corinthians, when those who are living in sin and they refuse to get right and are going on their way and they're unrepentant and full of pride, Paul said that as a church we have to deliver them unto Satan. And then what happens? They go through and God allows them, just as he did with Job. He can remove his hand of protection. And that person can, Lord willing, he'll hit that rock bottom, that place where he knows he has nowhere to go but get right. We talked about on Thursday night, the pig pen. Or God would take him home. You say, that's harsh. If someone is saved and they're living in sin, the best thing is that they get right with God. But if they're not going to get right, it is God's mercy that he takes them home. I have a good friend, Brother Mike Griffiths. Many of you know. His son Preston called to preach, surrendered to preach. The thing got messed up. And I'm not, Brother Griffiths would stand here today and tell you and amen me as I'm telling you this story. They prayed for his son. His son would not get right. His son continued to go, chased after dreams of playing professional football, went to college, met with the wrong group, started taking drugs. They prayed. Their church went to him, shared love. He said no. He died of a drug overdose. He said it's a tragedy. It was. We went to his funeral. Somerset, Kentucky. And his parents both stood up and praised God that the devil couldn't ruin that life anymore. God took him home. Say, how's that merciful? Sin couldn't touch him anymore. He was delivered. Now, is that the best scenario? Of course not. But God's mercy is great. And the fact is this today, I don't care who you are. Me, you, our life can become shipwrecked. I don't know all that Hymenaeus and Alexander were doing, but their life was blaspheming God. It says there that they may learn not to blaspheme. Their life was one that just brought shame to the cause of Christ. You know, God's life, what should people see in us? Again, what people should see in us there in verse number 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. If you're saved, it's because of the mercy of God. Amen? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know what my life should be all about now? My life should be about just being a witness to other people that what God did for me, He can do for you. And my God is so wonderful. My God is so great. My life ought to be an example to everyone around me of the great, wonderful, and glorious mercy and long-suffering and patience that God has. And my life should bring glory to His name. But when I go out in the world and I live contrary to that, I'm shaming that. Here I am, one of His children. My life should be different. If I decide tonight, and by God's grace, I will not do this, right? But I'd be lying to you if I looked at you and said that I didn't have a choice. I have a choice. I can do whatever I want tonight. Right? I mean, I can do whatever I want. I, by God's grace, I plan to be standing in that pulpit 6 o'clock tonight preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Be here. It's going to be great, right? But the fact is this. If I wanted to, I could choose not to come to church and go to a bar tonight. I could. He's not going to stop me. I'd break His heart. But I have that choice. Say, well, why don't you? Because I want my life to bring glory to God. There are places I don't go and things I don't do. Now, am I always successful? We all fail at times. But the fact is, when I do fail, I grieve because I didn't bring Him the glory that I should have. And our life should be about bringing glory to God. I don't know what Alexander Hymenaeus were doing, but whatever they were doing brought shame to the cause of Christ. When people said, hey, have you seen Hymenaeus? I thought that guy was a Christian. Did you see what Alexander was doing? Did you hear the words that came out of his mouth? Did you see the stuff he was looking at? Did you see the crowd he was hanging around? And whatever was going on in their life, people said, wow, I thought he was saved. I thought he knew Christ. And it brought shame to the cause of Christ. Their life became a shipwreck. And that can happen to me. And that can happen to you. And Paul said, Timothy, be careful that your faith is not shipwreck. So I bring to you today, what can cause us to become shipwrecked? I mean, what can cause? Why would Paul use that illustration, right? Why would he use this, all right? And so I decided, I'm going to look up, shipwrecks and what caused them. Did you know there is a National Sea Shipwreck Organization? There is an organization for everything in the world, man. It's awesome, right? And they did a study on this. Isn't that incredible? You can look it up. You can Google it later, right? Not in church, because you shouldn't be Googling in church. There you go. All right. Thought I'd throw it out there too. All right. All right. So in any case, I Googled it. And the number one thing, and the same thing that you'll find in the Bible too, still to this day, Brother Sousa likes taking big boat trips, right? All right. I guarantee he knows of stories where this has happened, right? You know what the number one thing that causes shipwrecks is? Ready? Being misguided. They run aground. They hit the coral. They hit the rocks. A navigation error. And the fact is this, that's probably the number one thing that causes Christians' lives to become shipwrecked too. They're guided in the wrong direction. They take their counsel from the wrong sources, or the direction that they're given is wrong direction, and it can ruin a life. See, what do you mean by that? Take someone and, we, because at the Baptist Temple, right, we try to hold to what the Word of God says to the best of our ability. The Word of God teaches us certain things about, there is a curse in the Word of God. The Bible says so. A curse to them who would give strong drink to his neighbor. There's a curse on that, a God-given curse on that. Amen? All right? There's a God-given curse on that. And if we follow that life, right, I guarantee, now, that life, it's not hard to prove. There's people in here that can testify to the fact that life leads to destruction and problems. I mean, there's multiple people that can testify to that. And if that is a sin that has a power in your life, all right, you're loved, you're prayed for, and you can overcome if you're a Christian. God promised, and God's word's true. And the fact is this, you know, there, I guarantee you can leave this place and say, well, I'm going to find somebody in even a Baptist church that thinks it's okay. You know what? You'll find them.
Sure. Right. Yeah.
You'll find them. You can find someone out there who will agree with about anything that you want to find them to agree with. They're out there. I promise you this. If you want to find them, it's amazing how they show up, right? The devil brings them into your life, right? But the fact is this, you can find whatever people out there who will give you counsel to do exactly what you want to do. Would you believe? Don't tell anyone. Please don't tell anyone, all right? I've given wrong counsel in my life before. I know it shocked you. And all of you are about to fall over, right? I've done that before. And so have you. I've learned things as I've grown as a Christian that I said, you know what? What I used to tell people, I need to change. I've learned that. And probably, if God gives us another 10 years, I'll look back and say, wow, there's more things that God's changed in my life. It's called maturity. It's something we all should be going through, right? But I've given bad counsel. You say, well, if you give bad counsel, and everybody in this room gives bad counsel, then where are we supposed to go to get the right counsel? It's that book you got in your hand. God's word is perfect. The fact is this, if you want to find someone who will give you advice to make you feel better about your sin, you'll find them. You're all quiet on me today, right? You'll find them. If you say, oh, you know, I want to drink, you'll find somebody who tell you it's okay. So I want to do drugs, you'll find somebody to tell you it's okay. Matter of fact, I know a guy that'll tell you it's okay, right? And he's wrong, right? If you want to find somebody that tells you that this is not the Word of God, there's all kinds of different perversions that are out there, they'll call it translations, you'll find them. If you want to find someone to tell you that you're dressing fine, you'll find them. If you want to find someone that tells you an immoral life is okay, you'll find them. They're out there. But listen to me. Wrong counsel, wrong direction leads to shipwreck. Pretty soon, look at me, you and the world have a collision. See, a Christian should come out from among them, and we should be different than the world. But when we try to run in with the world, shipwreck. A lot of times it's being misguided. Get in the wrong counsel. And let me just share this with you. Go back just a page to 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. Just look at this real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just want to share this and I got to keep going, all right? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And in verse number 1, it says, we beseech you, brethren, should just be just a few pages back, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. Now look how this can happen. Here's where bad counsel comes from. This is where our mind gets shaken up, all right? It says, by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. He is writing this letter, so he said, as of us. So what are the three sources where we can get the bad counsel, bad direction? Number one is by the wrong spirit. Listen, a demonic presence can influence your life. A demonic presence. Now, I don't want to get all spooky and weird on you, but I'll tell you this, when you allow Satan's music to be a big part of your life, when you play with games like Ouija boards and stuff like that and indulge yourself in magic and horror and all these different things, you can tell me all you want to. You are being influenced by the wrong spirit.
Amen.
And it's affecting you. You're being influenced by the wrong spirit. There's the wrong spirit. Also, a second way of influence is this. It says there either by word. That's by listening to the wrong people. You know, there's people that should be in church today, but they've listened to the wrong counsel from other people, and they're either out of church or going to a place that's not preaching the truth because they listened to wrong counsel. Nor by letter, by reading the wrong materials. So like what? Obviously getting some perversion of Scripture and reading it, or taking in some cult's readings and starting reading it, or just taking the world's philosophy and applying it, or look at me, reading the wrong internet sites. You say, well, it's a blog of someone that says they're a Christian. If they're not preaching the truth, don't read it. But she's really nice. If it's not the truth, don't read it. Because what happens? It begins to shake your mind. And what happens when you get misguided? Shipwreck. We head towards the rocks, and soon our life and our faith runs aground through contemporism, corrupt things, carnality. The second reason why there are shipwrecks is this: storms. Storms. Everyone picture with me, remember when Jonah was on that boat? Remember they were coming to, the boat was literally about to fall apart. They said, "Don't you care what's going on?" And finally they found out the truth, and eventually he was cast overboard and a storm ceased. But that ship was almost destroyed because of a storm. You remember the disciples when Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat and they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and what happened? A great storm came. And here are some trained fishermen. They were expert at their trade, but they were scared. They were about to be shipwrecked because a storm can do that. Now, Christians, this is something for us to learn, right? Sometimes people are going through storms. They don't need you to go pound on them. They need you to go throw them a rope. Pull them up close to you. Help them through the storm. There have been Christians who have said in churches all over this world, including ours, that were trying to serve God, but boy, you know what? They went through a great storm in their life. It's not their fault. They didn't take wrong counsel. They didn't get wrong direction. They just were going through a storm. And you know what happens? It's easy to become shipwrecked when the storm is crashing. Now, the best thing you can do as a Christian, I don't have time to look at these scriptures, we've got to keep going, but we are to be perfecting ourselves, we are to be maturing, so that Paul said that we're not tossed to and fro. When we are grounded in the Word of God, it helps us to be able to stand. As we just sang just a minute ago, we have an anchor that is steadfast and sure. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, grounded in the Word of God, firmly established in the local church. But keep in mind, the storms are dangerous times for people. And when they're going through a storm, maybe a sickness, maybe a death, maybe a family issue, financial issue, just be alert. Maybe it's you going through the storm. Run to the harbor. As quick as you can, find someone to link to. A third reason why ships become shipwrecked is because they're attacked. I've never been to Hawaii. Wouldn't mind going if you want to pay my way. But I've never been. Some of you have. And there underneath the water, still a national monument, is the U.S. Arizona, which was sunk in Pearl Harbor in the attack by the Japanese. That boat became shipwrecked because it was attacked. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour." Did you know, Christian, The devil would love to attack you. The devil would love to bring temptations and trials and heartaches and bring them your way and try to... Remember Ephesians chapter number 6. Let's turn back there just a few more pages back. Ephesians chapter number 6 and in verse number 12. Ephesians 6 and verse number 12. Kind of our text last week. Just a few pages back. It says Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Child of God, you're in a war. So I don't want to be in a war. It's too bad. We are in a war, and there are forces that wanted to bring destruction in our life, but we're not without hope. Just the opposite. Matter of fact, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in this world. Verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand from the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil's attacking. He will bring these different darts, as the Word of God says. Maybe doubt, maybe discouragement, maybe discontentment. I don't know what it is, but he attacks every one of us. And the only way to withstand these attacks is to stand strong. We have to daily put on the armor of God. Put on that helmet. Know that you're saved. Man, fasten everything together with the truth. Have the breastplate of righteousness on you. And listen, that's important. The breastplate bore on the middle of that breastplate, it bore the emblem of what army you are fighting for. And the breastplate of a Christian, the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Our righteous life shows the world what side we're on. Amen. And when we live this life and we go and we share the gospel and use our feet and be busy about the work of the Lord, we then, we raise our faith when those attacks come and we're able to stand. But understand, the devil's always attacking. The devil's there. And if it's you, run to the Lord, be strong in the Lord, as we talked about last week. If you see someone who's under attack, and you'll see, love them, help them, encourage them. Because there's been many a shipwreck when the enemy attacked. Another reason why boats became shipwrecked is this: they collided with other ships. Wasn't that interesting? There's all kinds of illustrations. One thought the other one would make it. And they run into each other. And both can become shipwrecked. Now, I'm not going to stay on this long. I know I need to wrap it up. You say, what's the point in that? Do you know two brothers in Christ can be sitting in this auditorium? And if we fill ourselves with pride and all of a sudden we have a run-in with another brother in Christ, both lives soon can be shipwrecked. If I ask how many of you have been in church and seen this, everybody's hand would probably be raised. Many lives had become shipwrecked because they were determined to do it their way and had a run-in with someone else. Be humble. One more thing, and I'll be done. It's time to leave. A fifth reason why boats become shipwrecked is because of this. They run out of gas. They run out of gas. Turn over to the right. Colossians, just a few pages. We're in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter number 3 and in verse number 10. Colossians 3 and verse number 10 says this: and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek, nor neither Jew, nor circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You want to keep your boat together? You need to daily put on the new man. Recharge yourself. Fuel yourself daily. Say, what am I fueling with? The image of the Lord. What is the image of the Lord? Verse number 12. It's living a life of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving other people, and above all, charity. Love people. And then Christ to give you peace. We can keep reading. Verse 15. The peace of God will rule in your heart. You'll be a thankful person in verse 15. We need the Word of Christ, verse 16, dwelling in us richly. We need to surround ourselves with good, godly music, psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, when this is our life, we're putting on that new man. This is a simple message, I get it, but yet it would change our church. If we would take these simple things and decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get all the wrong music that's in my house. All the music that doesn't bring glory to God. All the music that may pull me away from having the right thoughts. And I'm going to kick it out. And I'm going to replace it. I'm going to put on the new man. All this wrong stuff that I spend all my day listening to and reading, I'm going to replace. I'm going to have time in the Word of God and fill my mind. I'm going to forgive that person who I'm bitter against. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to show kindness. And when we live this life, we're putting on the new man. And that new man lives a life, verse number 17 in that passage. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know what the new man does? Just gives the glory to God. And when our life is about bringing glory to God, we're able to keep on going. A lot of people run out of gas because they're doing it for themselves. Or they're trying to do it in their own flesh. Now before I close, I would be remiss without saying this. Maybe your life has become shipwrecked. Here's the great thing. The Lord is the master builder. From the very beginning, He knows how to create order and put the pieces back together again. God has given to every one of us, everybody look at me, I'll be done, but God has given to every one of us the ministry of reconciliation, the Bible says. You know what that means? That means every one of us are ship repairmen. We're supposed to keep our ship and do our best to keep it right. And any time we can help someone rebuild their ship, we rebuild it. Because guess what? We were a bunch of junk when God found us. That's all I was. That's all I was. And I have had my run-ins with the world. I have had times when I've had my run-ins with people. I've had times when I've run out of gas. I've had times when I've been through storms. I've had times when I've just fell on my face and just wanted to quit. But there have been people in my life who have helped pick me back up. And the Lord knows how to repair the breach. And to put you back where you need to be. If you're in a storm, He's the one that controls the storm. If you're hurting, He can give you peace. If you've been misguided, He'll get you back on the straight and narrow. If you've been attacked, He is your shield. Whatever it is, He puts all the pieces back together again. But take heed. Anyone can become shipwrecked. By God's grace.